Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Lord, help me today in the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that it would fall on receptive hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would empower it. I ask, Lord, that you would heal our nation, that you would give us the things that we need so that we can see your blessing on our nation again. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given us, or given unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Remember that word. We're going to be talking about that. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this passage, Simon Peter is telling us, we are thankful that as we have found, you have found salvation through Jesus Christ. And he's wishing upon his flock that the grace and peace of God be multiplied unto them. But he talks about the fact that you found salvation. Now what? The Lord doesn't take us home. He leaves us here. For what? So let's review a little bit the last few messages before I get into virtue. So we've conceded, we've established, no one questions the fact that this country, as of right now, is under God's judgment. There's no question of that. It's not something we're dreading. We've been talking about it for decades, but it's here now. It's on us. Okay? We have understood that the burning question of the day is more than a political question. It's a spiritual question. What does God expect of a people? What does God require of a people that he might remove his judgment from that people? We talked about Nineveh and the template there. We talked about how the very first step was that the people believed Nineveh. We went through and we found that we are there. Actually, we're not even there as a country, as a people, as a society. We are still needing to get to that first step. Yes. To recognize, as I've said so many times, that I am not God, or that there is a God and I'm not him. We must get to the point as a nation, to a sufficient number. We're never going to see 100%. But to a sufficient degree, I mean, God asked Abraham, is there 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Is there 10 righteous people? But to a sufficient degree in this land that people are seeking God and no longer trying to do things their way, to repent, to turn to God, that we need an awakening again in this country, a revival. We saw last week for our Independence Day message that there's a pattern. The pattern was repeated before our war for independence, that there was the Great Awakening of the early 1700s. We established the fact that we celebrate our liberty that we have in Christ because of his deliverance of our souls from the power of sin, the power of Satan, to give us eternal life, and that that liberty allows us the opportunity and the duty and the privilege to exercise those liberties in a way that honors God, and not only inside the four walls of a church, but out there in that society that we are to impact for Christ. So those are the things we've been talking about. And we established last week from quotes from our founding fathers, including George Washington, that we First and foremost, I have a duty to our God. As George Washington put it, to the higher responsibilities of duties of religion. And we understood and we talked about why they used those kind of generic terms. But we know for a fact he was talking about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the new covenant. And that they all acknowledged, so many of our founders, that America could not have happened and did not happen without Jesus Christ in the hearts of the people to understand their responsibilities before their God and to their society. So that we have a civil duty as well as we have a duty to our God. And that for those of us in this land, we have the privilege, the opportunity, and the duty to engage our society, not just recluse ourselves to our little church body and do nothing else. So we also establish then that it's here. It's the person in the mirror that you see, that where the process starts. And not in just some sort of cliche-ish way, but in a very real way. Of all the people that I was telling the local body here before we went online, of all the people that I've seen give reactions to yesterday's events, probably the one gentleman who most closely mirrored my immediate feelings on the situation was RFK, actually. RFK said, I'm paraphrasing, something along the lines of, this incident needs to illustrate to us our need to step back, to take a breath, to cease from the vitriol and the hatred and the contentiousness in our own lives, in our own us, me first. And Pastor, as I said, is going to address this, so I'm not going to get into all of this. I'm going to let him do that. But it's very telling that for decades now, the partisanship, the rancor, the my guy is always the good guy, your guy is always the bad guy kind of thing is going on. And there's no integrity in the debate anymore. And there's no seeking of truth on a social level. It's just power plays on either side all the time. That this is an illustration of a society that has turned its back on God. Amen. And that it starts with us repenting of our own sin and our own anger and our own frustration. Are there reasons to be angry? Absolutely there are. But I'm just saying that RFK came closest to articulating the sentiments that were on my heart as soon as I saw that. I would go a step further as he called for us to unify, and it's true. But true unity and true peace is not going to occur until there's an actual true reckoning of justice, though, for those that have perpetrated this stuff that have happened over the last 4 years. That's true. But for us, what do we need to be doing that God may find us worthy of his blessing? And this is what this passage in 2 Peter is talking about. You found Christ. You have eternal life now. Now what? Virtue. We are to, in verse 5, and beside this, now that you have this, with all diligence, as I used to tell my teenagers, this is something you actively seek for yourself. This is something that God requires you to do. We oftentimes ask God to do things for us and then just forget about it because of some sort of osmosis it's going to happen. But no, God says in this verse right here that these are things that we are to, with all diligence, seek and add. There's another verse that has the word vehemently desire. And when you get into the Greek, some of the teenagers are already smiling because they know where I'm going with this. The Greek means vehement desire. How do you like that? Does that get you woke up? Some of you are looking at me like, this is not just a passive Christianity. This is not a passive, you know, I'll grow if God wants me to grow kind of thing. This is something you seek. This is something you add to your salvation. It's virtue that you go after. It's intentional, like you would study for a test. Remember the verse we had last week about looking into liberty? That's just not, oh, that's nice. I glanced at it and I went on. No, it's a studying. It's an intentional thing. It's a drive. It's a seeking thing. And this is the language that's being used here in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, that we are to add to our faith virtue. Virtue. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. I'm going to skip past those things. Just like just and pure and lovely, of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So what are you filling your life with? What are you seeking? What motivates you every day? What consumes you from day to day? And I'm not up here speaking as someone who says that I don't also have the temptation to fall to the same thing. We all have the needs of this temporal world that we must work for and things like that. And God expects us to work and to be diligent in our business and not slothful. But if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being constantly consumed by these temporal things when we should be rather consumed by the more important things, and that's adding virtue. Amen. Thinking on these things. Modern definition of virtue: moral excellence, integrity of character, purity of soul, performance of duty. It's not something that's talked about anymore. The performance of duty. So, we're going to talk about virtue and why we need it. Now, Benjamin Franklin was known to be a very practical man. He had a list of 10 things of virtue that we should seek. I just throw this in here because it's good to get a balance here. I love getting quotes from the founding fathers because it's that spirit of that time that's important. It's important now. Okay. Number one, silence. Speak not but what may benefit others or yourself. Avoid trifling conversation. How much of my conversation is trifling conversation? Order. Let all your things have their places and let each part of your business have its time. We've got a saying in our family, a place for everything and everything in its place. Another one, if you want to have nice things, you got to keep things nice. You know, these things take effort. If you're into any kind of physics or anything and you heard of the term entropy, how many know what entropy is? Raise your hand. Good. About half a dozen people. That's wonderful. Half a dozen know what entropy is. Basically, it means that things tend to fall apart, okay, in this world. Energy doesn't just go into a more and more useful form. It, by its nature, goes into a less and less useful form. That's entropy in a very nutshell, okay? So if you let your house sit, what's going to happen? If you never run the vacuum, what's going to happen, okay? It takes some work. It takes some effort. There's order. That's a virtue, all right? Resolution. Resolve to perform what you ought. Perform without fail what you reserve. Quit allowing yourself to say you're going to do something and you never get around to it. That's not a good character. We're talking about virtue. Frugality. We have a fast food burger place here called Frugal's. I'm not talking about Frugal's, the burger place here. I'm talking about frugality. Make no expense but to do good to others or to yourself. Waste nothing. In all seriousness, have you noticed as you look at empires and their growth and their decline, their decay and their disillusion, what frugality plays in the ascending part of that society? Always. Always. And when that gets lost, where are we? It speaks for itself. Yes, industry. Lose no time. Be always employed in something useful. Cut off all unnecessary actions. Is there a time for rest? Yes, there is a time for rest, so that can work better. That's my way I look at it. My leisure time is so that I can be more efficient when I go to work. All right? But being busy for the Lord, being busy and productive. Remember, society doesn't owe you anything. You owe society. Okay? So sloth and laziness and wasting time is not acceptable to the virtuous society that God can bless. All right? Sincerity. Use no hurtful deceit. Think innocently and justly. And if you speak, speak accordingly. Justice. Oh, we have much want of justice in our land. Wrong no one by doing injuries or omitting the benefits that are your duty to provide. Benjamin Franklin, some virtues. A couple more. Moderation. Avoid extremes. Forbear resenting injuries so much as you think they deserve. It's all in our nature to want to get revenge. But that, God warns us very clearly, revenge is not ours. Right. Think of it, I try to remind myself. If I need to remind myself, that means I sometimes feel like I want to take revenge on people, especially when I'm driving. But wait a minute, I have to say to myself, if I do this to get back at them, I'm only going to get the best I can do. I'm going to let God handle that. He'll do a much better job. And that kind of diffuses, at least for a little while, how I feel. Just a little, you know, wise advice. Maybe not so wise. Just some advice. How about that? Cleanliness. Cleanliness. Tolerate no uncleanness in body, clothes, or habitation. Seems like 4 years ago, we could have cut out a whole bunch of balunk. Never mind. Tranquility. Be not disturbed at trifles or at accidents, common or unavoidable. The older I get, and I'm still young, but the older I get, I more and more appreciate peace and tranquility. Amen. And it seems like, even though my kids are now grown and out of the house, it seems like there's more and more things trying to steal my peace. And I know it's not my wife. It can't be her. So what? Gosh, you people are really thinking seriously today. Lighten up. You ought to see your faces. I know it's a stressful time out there, but come on, guys. Strength and courage, without which the believer cannot stand up for good works by abounding and excelling in them. A cowardly Christian who is afraid to profess the doctrines or practice the duties of the gospel must not expect that Christ would be pleased. These are virtues. This, what I'm trying to paint a picture of is we as a disciple of Christ, we are not to be sitting back and by some form of osmosis becoming sanctified. Now, I fully recognize that our own efforts often are futile in trying, but at least we should be making the effort. And then when we see, God sees that effort, he blesses. But when he sees no effort and then expect that God is going to bless us some way mighty, now that's the problem. It's part of the problem we're seeing in our churches today and why we're having the results we're having today, folks. These kind of basic one-on-one Christianity things have been lost in our society. It's part of God's judgment on society. These are the things we need to be seeking again, folks. That's the point, reason I'm bringing this message. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, last year, I preached a message, and some of the kids reminded me of this message title this year. And someone said, are you going to preach a message like that again? But remember the message, yo, big butt?
Yes.
You remember that message? You see, why is it that some little crazy title like that, everyone remembers that, but they won't remember a message on some deep theological point? But actually, it was a deep theological point. So much of what we're seeing today is Christians, so-called professing Christians, working God out of the equation because they don't believe it can happen. But, and you let your big butt get in the way. And God says, have courage. Yes. Look, faith is not something that comes easy, without price, without effort. It takes courage. If God is going to do anything in our country, it's going to take courageous Christians to act courageously. And I don't mean by going out and, you know, dressing up like Rambo. What I mean by courage is, it's the courage to do the things that Satan tells you, that won't work. Satan is a master of casting doubt on God's word.
That's right. Yes, he is.
You can't tithe, especially when inflation is 300,000% in the United States. Okay, you can't talk to that person because they're never going to respond. You can't go and do this or that because they're not going to do what they... All the stuff that Satan tries to hold us back from doing that God is trying to encourage us to do, and we say, but that's a lack of courage, folks. That's a simple lack of faith.
That's right.
It's a lack of practicing my faith. Hey, look, there are a lot of people in positions of power and authority in our land, not just at the federal level, but at the state and the county, local level, the sheriff's departments, that are not fulfilling the obligations of the duties of their office.
That's right.
Because of lack of courage. And they're allowing corruption and evil and illegal activity to continue. And we have what we have today because of lack of Courage. Well, if I do that, I might lose. I might not get voted in next time. Well, if I do that, then I might not have the income. I might not have, and pastors are doing it in the pulpits. Yep. Well, let me tell you what. If you don't do it, then you're right. That's what's going to happen. Because no one, because you're in the position to fill that responsibility. You are in the position of that office, and you have that authority and that jurisdiction. And if you refuse to do it, who's going to do it? Right. Who has God put there to do it? Yep. And so if you don't have that courage, and if you don't exercise that faith, well, then the results are already predetermined, aren't they? We must act in faith in the things that we can't believe are going to happen, but we know we should. The time for that is over. We need men and women of courage in the place you are in. And let God give us the results or not give us the results. So here are the virtues that are talked about specifically in our passage. Knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. So we're going to go over those just quickly. First off, knowledge. To knowledge, or prudence is another word you can put in there for knowledge. Add to your courage, knowledge. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So how much studying of him are you doing? What is your personal daily devotion life look like? Are you spending time in God's word? Never enough, but are you spending any? What is your specific individual prayer life looking like? Are you seeking God? And if we're not seeking God as the disciples of Christ, oh my word, what are we expecting the world to do? Amen. And are we expecting revival? Are we expecting God's blessing if we're not doing these basic things? Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a complete man, a mature man or woman, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're never going to be exactly Christ-like until we get to heaven, but we should be pursuing that. We should be growing in Christ. Ephesians 1:9, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I was in my tractor yesterday. I call it my tractor therapy. I love my tractor. John Deere, 3046R. I got Bluetooth and air conditioning. I can talk to my wife on there if it's not too loud and everything. It's just perfect. I can close that thing up. Be in it 8 hours. It's wonderful. And when I get tired of talking to my clients and tired of thinking about bolts and welds and things like that, I go jump in my tractor and I can, some sanity again. And my gas gauge, I don't know. I filled it up completely. I was in the tractor for 2 hours. You know, you're running at high RPM because you got a big old bush hog in the back and that kind of thing, doing 5 acres. Wonderful. I love that stuff. And the gas gauge, it's still almost at full. This is incredible. This is violating entropy. I'm wondering if the gas gauge is wrong. So I got to check my gas gauge. But how's your zeal gauge? How is your zeal gauge? Look, how many of you don't raise your hand? I'm pondering if I want you to raise your hand. But I encourage you to watch that interview from Mike Benz. Some of you haven't watched it yet. Go watch that interview from Tucker Carlson, Mike Benz. If you've watched it, you'll understand that our society is some things that were taboo from ever being exercised on the American people have been turned into and exercised on us. Okay, and we are suffering the psychological effects of that, and that's intentional. But we as Christians, we get our source of zeal somewhere else. Okay, and while we're human, and they're very good at this stuff, guys. They've been practicing this stuff for decades. And now they're practicing it on us. But we have a higher source of joy and power. And when you feel yourself, how is your zeal gauge for Christ? I understand. I empathize why it might be lower than it should be, especially after the last 4 years. It's been difficult, and it will continue to get difficult the longer this persists. But we cannot afford that. I cannot afford it. And I'll tell you as a little news flash. When you prepare these messages, you get as much out of them as anybody that's hearing it. I'm telling you. I'm confessing that. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence. I read that verse. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Are you seeking God's will? Is that something you ask yourself in the decisions you make? Is this God's will? Or is this just me wanting to do what I want to do when I want to do it and I never think about it? Well, as a disciple of Christ, everything about me is to be under the filter of the will of God. Everything. To the most minute detail of my life is supposed to be under the filter and acceptance of the glory of God. If I'm a disciple of Christ, everything. Am I seeking his will for my life? This is the knowledge that we must pursue, folks. For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Titus 2:4, if you think this is a minor thing, look at all the verses that are talking about this. Who will have all men to be saved? And guess what? To come to the knowledge of the truth. So, Christian, disciple, person who this society out here is looking to for spiritual guidance and to be pointed to the Savior who can give them joy and peace and eternal life and liberty now, are we doing these things? There is no virtue in ignorance. It's not good enough to just say, well, I don't know my Bible well enough. No, there's no virtue in that, folks. Neither, however, is knowledge the same as wisdom. Wisdom is dependent in part upon knowledge. However, the mere accumulation of fact, doctrine, theorem, axiom, I love those words from math. How many like math? Just axioms. Without virtue leads only to arrogance, high-mindedness, and conceit. One of the things I tried to drill into the teenagers, I don't know that I succeeded. Well, some succeeded. I can give you doctrinal truths all day long, especially when a young person is in their teens and they're getting toward adulthood and into a young adulthood, when you know everything, you know, and then you get to your 30s and I know nothing. But anyways, and we pick on the teenagers and the young people about that, but I think it's quite necessary because then you would never attempt to do anything for God. But anyways, it's another subject. But if you are a young person, you have a young person that's under your influence, you must help them understand that knowledge without virtue leads to arrogance. It leads to a young person who can't learn anything. And we have an epidemic of that in our society. We have an epidemic of older people not mentoring young people. And I don't know which is causing which, or maybe it's both. I don't know, but sure. But there's a real problem in our country with this. I see it in our engineering practice. Not my engineering practice, in the engineering industry. But virtue, or knowledge without virtue, leads to arrogance. It leads to pride. It leads to Satan having his day. So, we must seek knowledge, but with virtue. Temperance, moderation. We must add temperance to our knowledge. We must be sober, moderate in our love to and use of the good things of this life that in and of themselves are acceptable and good, but in excess become evil. This is the verse the Apostle Paul talks about. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Okay? Moderate temperance. If we have a right understanding and knowledge of outward comforts, we shall see that their worth and usefulness are vastly inferior to those of spiritual mercies and disciplines. And as a country, we have exactly done that. We have sought materialism and allowed the comforts of life and the blessings from the last several decades get us to a point where we've lost sight of the spiritual disciplines. And now we're reaping the consequences of this. We're reaping that whirlwind. This is not my life verse. I sometimes joke about it being my life verse. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. How many of you, that's your life verse? Well, after 55, it really became my life verse. Actually, my life verse is Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay, that's my life verse. That's been our, as a couple, that's been our life verse since before we were married. But I'm tempted to adopt this verse from time to time. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Bodily exercises and bodily privileges profit but a little, and therefore are only to be esteemed and used accordingly. That's moderation. Remember, another way I've said it, I talked about this before with my teenage boys in high school basketball, and I talk about priorities. Same thing. You can't let the best things be undermined by the better things, and you can't let the better things be undermined by the good things. There is a priority, and if we get things out of priority, we will not be effective for Christ. Okay? Moderation, the same concept here. The gospel teaches sobriety as well as honesty. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Think about where we are as a country. Think about the events of yesterday, what it illustrates. Don't get caught up in the details. Don't get caught up in the personalities or the partisanship of it. That's not what's in view here. But think about whether we have God's blessing on our land. And think about our responsibility as the disciples of Christ for why that might not be happening. And are we adding these virtues to our faith as we should be? That's the question here I'm getting after. We must be moderate in desiring and using the good things of natural life, such as food and clothes and sleep and recreation. But an inordinate desire after these is inconsistent with the earnest desire for God and Christ. We must not let the good things of God that He's given us undermine the more important things of seeking God and living a virtuous life for the benefit of the society around us, that we might see God's blessing again. Amen? Amen? Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So then they that are of the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There's a verse in the Old Testament where God goes to the nation of Israel and says, look, I've set before you today cursing and blessing. Cursing if you do not follow my law in the Old Testament sense. We're under the age of grace now, the new covenant. We understand this, but am I mortifying? Am I following God? Am I seeking God? That's what's in view here. Are we seeking? Are we choosing cursing because of our lethargy and our slothfulness and our lack of our zeal and our lack of understanding our part in this society and seeing God's judgment now? Or are we choosing blessing? Are we taking care of our spiritual business so that we can do what God would have us to do? So keep an eternal perspective on our life. Under the control of the Holy Spirit, are you seeking the Holy Spirit? Set your affections, Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Does that mean that we're not supposed to plan, that we're not supposed to work, that we're not supposed to do all those things that are necessary for the care and maintenance of our families and that kind of thing? Of course we are. In fact, Scripture says if you don't do that, you're worse than an infidel. But it's not to take precedent over these disciplines and spiritual activities that we must maintain to have a healthy spiritual existence and in turn affect the society around us so that God's blessing may be on us and not as cursing and judgment as we now have. That's the important message here. Are you adding virtue to your faith? Are you adding moderation to your faith? I'm debating about pointing something out. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And this is illustrative of many other things, but I use this as an example. Drinking. Should a Christian ever drink? Does the Bible condemn or prohibit drinking? If I'm talking to my kids, absolutely! My family, I sat them down, we had a discussion when they were 18 years. Okay, here's the deal. Scripture never condemns drinking alcohol. It condemns drunkenness. Man, that sure is an iffy platform to stand on. I know my family history. What alcohol has done in my family history. I know what alcohol has done in Sarah's family's history. And pastor's talked about it with his father. How close to that line do you want to get? Yeah. I choose way far away because I don't want to see those results. I don't trust, I don't know what I'd do. Praise God. I've never had that problem of alcohol. I've got Advil. But there was one time, and I don't know if I've ever done anybody this publicly. I was a teenager. I was a junior in high school. And I had my mom's convertible. Back in 1980s, convertible LeBarons. She had worked so hard. She bought herself a convertible LeBaron. Black one, red interior. Really nice. And she was foolish enough to let me drive it. And one night after a football game, back up a step. I came to church, pastor's church, when I was 16. I was saved when I was 8. I was running from God. I was the most miserable person you'd ever meet between 8 and 16. I finally, well, when I was 18, it was, but between 16 and 18, the Lord was spanking my bottom. And I finally, at 18, gave him my life completely.
Hallelujah.
Okay. So this would have been, I was 17. So I was in that process. And so one night, after a football game, all the guys, we go to the power lines. Power lines? Well, there's places in town where the power lines go, you know, and there's these dirt roads. And all the guys with the big jacked up redneck trucks, you know, and the monster tires and everything. We go back there and go mudding at night after a football game. Okay, you think I'm a hick? Actually, you can't take the Mississippi out of this boy. Sorry, all right? But we went. I went. And just a couple beers. But I never drank. Just a couple beers. No big deal, right? And so I rode with the guys in the back of the truck, about 20 of us, 1 a.m. the morning. Nothing could go wrong there, right? Get back. Get in my mom's car. I'm driving down this road and where we lived. And it's curvy, and there's cliffs on the side and water down there. And it's curvy and hilly. And I'm driving along, and my legs are numb. Am I hitting the brake? It's night, it's dark. I made it home. God's grace. I made it home. I had my gum. No, Dad, I haven't done that. You knew better. The only time scared the life out of me. I never touched it again. But the question is, what if? What if it had done to me what it did to my youngest uncle who took his life because of it? So what does Scripture say about this? In this context of moderation, in this context of being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you'll never find a verse that says, thou shalt not drink a drop of alcohol. You won't find that verse. You will find the verse that says, that do not be drunk. Okay. But then you see that verse over there where Paul is talking to Timothy. And Timothy's got some sort of stomach ailment. And the Apostle Paul tells him, he says, you look here. Because there was no Advil back there, no Pepto-Bismol, any of that kind of stuff. He says, look, it's okay if you take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, it doesn't say this in Scripture, but I've speculated. I've hypothesized in my own mind that maybe what was happening was Timothy was so focused on seeking God, on being under anything other than the Holy Spirit's control in his life, that he wouldn't even touch the stuff. So much so that the Apostle Paul puts it in God's word and puts it in a letter to him and says, look, Timothy, you can have a little wine sake for your a little wine for your stomach's sake. I promise I haven't been drinking today. What's going on there? I think you see in Timothy a picture of a disciple of Christ who's saying, there's the line. I'm going that way. I don't be anywhere near it. I want to be as far away from anything that would take me out from the control of the Holy Spirit as possible. I don't want anything in my life to come into my life that would keep me from being 100% for God all the time. Am I going to accomplish that? No, because I'm of the flesh. I'm going to fall from time to time. But the conversation of my life, the trend of my life, the effort of my life, the goal of my life, my prayer each day, is God help me not to be under any control other than the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what I'm talking about, which is going to help me to have moderation. It's also what's going to help me go out there and see God's blessing on my country when I'm doing these things. That's what we're talking about. Patience. Oh, Lord, give me patience, but please make it quick. Someone once told me, never pray for patience. You won't need to. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. We're talking about virtues. Patience is a virtue. I talked about, sorry, I'm getting sidetracked with so many things. I think we're in a time that's so critical right now.
Yes, sir.
Things are on my mind here that if we don't get this right in the next few decades or next few years, we're going to see major, major, major consequences if we don't get this right today.
Yes.
Okay, there's no more time. That's the burn I feel. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Sarah mentioned in her letter, or mentioned when she was reading her dad's letter, that our family has seen some unique, we've been in this 30-something years, just Sarah and I, and Connie and Chuck, 49 years. And I've never seen in that 3-plus decades the spiritual warfare that's happening now in our own lives and in what's going on. So we're living in days that are extremely significant, to put a scientific term on it. We must rise to this challenge, folks, or our posterity is going to suffer. And in talking, I don't want to give the details, embarrass my family members, but there are things have happened, and I've had to remind myself and remind them that, you know what? We are to take joy in this tribulation. Yeah, that's hard to say, because I tell you, I don't feel like it. But we are, and I always struggle with, is this because of God, for God's sake that I'm suffering, or because of my own stupidity? That's what I suffer with. But assuming it's not because of my stupidity, and there's plenty of that to go around, that if this is because for God's Christ's sake that we're suffering this tribulation, then hallelujah.
Amen.
Then rejoice.
Amen.
Because we're going to get to heaven and have those rewards. Yes, applaud, clap. So take courage when that's happening. Just make sure it's not because of your own stupidity, though. James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Listen, tribulation requires the exercise and the occasion for the increase of this grace, patience, whereby we bear all calamities and crosses with silence and submission. That don't sound like me, but I need to get there. Without murmuring against God or complaining of him. Now, right there, I'm gonna park. What that says is accurate. We should never murmur against God or murmur or complain of him. But God also says to cast all my care upon him. God is a big boy. He can handle my problems. And so as I've gotten older, I've learned I've complained to the Lord. I just don't want to complain of the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, you get the difference?
Yes,
so I have really had to have some chats with the Lord recently. Encourage us to keep going. But don't hold it all in, because you're not sufficient to get through this.
That's right.
That's what I'm trying to get to. Don't be afraid to cast your cares upon the Lord. It'll help you. Just don't murmur against God. That's the difference. But justifying him who lays all affliction upon us, and sometimes it is just upon us, for the acknowledging that our sufferings are less than our sins deserve.
Amen.
And believing they are no more than we ourselves need. That's all. Well, that takes some maturity right there. To say that to yourself in the middle of a trial, when you would rather be anywhere in the middle of that trial. They say that Spurgeon was traveling with a group, and they were overnight accommodations. It It wasn't even a Holiday Inn back then. It was a cot somewhere. And one of the companions asked him, "Sir, are you comfortable?" He says, "Certainly more comfortable than my Lord Jesus was." You know, that type of humility, that type of understanding that the trials I'm going through are nothing compared to what he's already gone through for us. And look, this is just as convicting to me as it is to anyone else. Trust me. Spurgeon, one of his devotions, has also said, Spurgeon, just so you know, Spurgeon is like having your daily devotions with Spurgeon. I'm trying to remember the title of his daily devotional book. Thank you, Morning and Evening. Appreciate that. If that's all you're doing, great. Do something. But quite honestly, I mean, on the buffet scale, it's the crouton, okay? I don't mean to put Spurgeon down. I love the man. I mean, but just 5.5 minutes of, okay, now I'm done. It needs to be something more than that. That's your daily crouton. That's also what I call the daily bread. Get it? So, patience. That the tribulation, what one of the devotions says is, when you get to heaven, and when you see what God was accomplishing through the tribulation, you're going to thank him for it. I try to remember that when I'm driving. I said that already, didn't I?
Yeah.
Have you seen the traffic lately? Yeah. That's why I've repeated it twice now. Godliness is another virtue. Godliness. Eusebia is the Greek word. Eusebia. Godliness. Piety. Especially as it relates to the gospel, the economy of God and the gospel and the new covenant. Godliness, holiness, knowledge of the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father, which he will not take from his children, even when he visits us with the iniquity of the rod and our transgressions with stripes. And hereby we are brought to the childlike fear and reverential love wherein true godliness consists. Remember that verse from Jeremiah that I thought was so chilling? When Jeremiah comes to them and says, look, if you will repent, God will bless. And they said, forget you, Jonah. It's hopeless. We don't even plan to listen. Don't even keep wasting your breath. We're going to do what we want to do. We don't even think about this God you say exists. He's going to punish us, right? That's where we are in America today. But this godliness that's been talking about here in the virtue in the disciple recognizes God is God. And he brings tribulations in our lives, and it can get a lot worse. So let's get this thing right now so it doesn't have to. That's where we are in America. Will we heed that message? Matthew 10, 28. Jesus says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Godliness. I didn't say sinless perfection. We get to that, but godliness. Let love be without dissimulation, Romans 12:9. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. What's the general propensity of your life? Are you seeking that which is good? Are you leaving that which is evil? I mean, even when you're trying to stay way away from it, it's going to find you sometimes. Much less if you're just living in it. Are we seeking after godliness? The night is far spent, Romans 13:12. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Study those words. See what it's talking about. It's not a pretty sight. It's what we have going on today. Not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Are you putting any fences on your life? Are you putting up boundaries? Are you putting safeguards so that I can be effective for Christ's service and hopefully be effective out there? And so hopefully God will remove his judgment from this land. Are we doing our part? 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Having therefore, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. This virtue of godliness, is it important? Has it become passé? Has it become that, oh, that's just what they did in the old days? No, it's necessary now.
Yes.
In this world, in 2024 America, we need this virtue added, not to the heathen, but to us. This is what we should be adding this to our faith. We are to be seeking this, okay? Now look, I've mentioned this before. Holiness is not in our efforts, okay? We can never be perfect before God in our own efforts in this flesh. Our holiness is through Christ and what he's done on the cross, okay? And wow, how liberating that was for me as a young Christian. The frustration of constantly having to pick myself up off the floor and keep going for God and ask forgiveness and fall and ask forgiveness and fall. And it's not that we're condoning this repetition to take place, but it did. And it does sometimes, even still. I still get frustrated. This flesh rears itself and I have to repent of it. And not until we get to heaven will we be rid of it. But my pursuit is godliness. I tell the boys, for those of you who haven't heard this, I tell the boys on the basketball team, don't you dare give up on God because he didn't give up on you. Okay? You're going to fail. But get up. Ask forgiveness. And get going again.
Amen.
And seek God. Don't let Satan have victory in your life. Our holiness is in Christ. And if we will pursue these things, then he will bless. If we seek these things, then he will give. Brotherly kindness. Okay. Just a couple more. Brotherly kindness. What is this about? I mean, your mom and dad are always telling you to love your brother, right? Those of you little girls at home, you know. The little girls, you're supposed to love your brother. How many of you have sisters? How many boys have sisters? Your sisters are a nuisance, aren't they? I have no idea. I didn't have one. I have one brother. I'm being facetious here. This is not just about brotherly, okay? My dad, mom, dad always tell me not to pick up my little brother. I generally didn't. I was generally meek. I loved it when I understood what the meaning of meekness was. It basically means don't beat up your younger brother because you can. It took me a while to learn that. Brotherly kindness, a tender affection to all our spiritual family, the body of Christ, who are children of the same Father, servants of the same Master, members of the same family, travelers to the same country, heirs of the same inheritance, and therefore are to be loved with a pure heart fervently, as those who are particularly near and dear to us, in whom we have and take special delight. Brotherly love. We're going to spend eternity together one day. We might as well learn to get along right now a little bit. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Cantankerous Christians are not a blessing to anybody. But do realize I'm never going to get along with you all the way until I get to heaven. Okay, you got that? All right. And in all seriousness, you know, I got to address something that's been bothering me since college, you know, a few years ago. This ecumenicalism, and you see it in college campuses a lot. Let's just all be kumbaya, one big happy family. That doesn't represent reality. In the flesh, we're going to have differences of opinion. I mean, my goodness, we can't even communicate properly with one another. I mean, I've been married for 31 years, and my wife still doesn't understand me. I'm not going further with that. But even those that love one another and want to, and you try to communicate in the human language and the fallacies of it, I mean, it's difficult to communicate and transfer. One day we're going to have, no, actually I'm not a proponent of this, but if we had USB cables and just, oh, that would be terrible, actually. Then they're everything I'm thinking. But just communicating, I mean, and so there's a need, actually, for denominations, or else we'd be killing each other all the time. There's a need for acknowledging that there's honest, genuine differences of opinion on secondary, tertiary, quadruary, I don't know how you go forward any further, all those things that are not as important as the primary distinctives that we must agree on, or I got to go somewhere else, church. But everything else is not that, okay? But to recognize, we're never going to have all one global society. Because we're in the flesh, folks, we're always going to have a difference. If you don't allow for those differences and allow for the peaceful existence and exercise of those differences of opinion, you're going to have war all the time. So on this side of heaven, we will never have an ecumenicalist existence. And those that are pushing for it, mark my words, I've been there. They're either insane or they're con men. They're insane or they're con men. Probably more the latter, but there's some of the former. I saw them. Doctrinal issues are important for a peaceful existence. Okay, just thought I'd hit that. But brotherly kindness, once we recognize that, you know, then I can understand that there's a proper place for us making, drawing a line, I'm not crossing this line, and we may have to part fellowship at that point. But everything else, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Wow, Christians are supposed to act like this, really? Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, I read that verse, and every time I read it, I think of busybodies. That's not what that's saying, you know, being everybody's business. But it is saying to be looking out for one another, praying for one another, being concerned for one another. When someone needs help, being willing to help, that type of thing. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen to the overarching principles of these verses. Finally, 1 Peter 3:8, finally, not to the message, to this verse. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. These are virtues that we are to have, so that we can not have to see the intensification and continuation of God's judgment on our nation. Now I'm making a long jump there. There's a lot of stuff in between there, but that at the beginning is necessary for this to occur. You get it?
Amen.
That's what I'm trying to drive home today. Okay. Charity, finally, charity. The most important, charity. Love. Love of goodwill to all mankind must be added to the love of delight which we have for those who are the children of God. God has made of one blood all nations, and all the children of men are partakers of the same human nature. All are capable of the same mercies and liable to the same afflictions. We live in a country now that is so polarized from so many angles. It absolutely does not represent the benevolent society of charity. We've come so far from that. And you see the results. What I'm trying to make sure is very clear here is that Scripture from Christianity 101, adding these virtues to our faith, is the start. It's the beginning. It's the initiate. It's the origin of the opportunity for God to give revival and an awakening, so that we can see God's blessing. We have neglected these things for so long that now we have what is upon us today. The answer is not all of our machinations and our political strivings and all of these things, but this stuff, the man in the mirror, the heart that seeks God and is actively seeking to add these virtues to our faith. And when we see that again, maybe we'll see God do something for us. The benevolent spirit. Love others as yourself. Protect the rights and the good of others. Why? You know, it's easy. It's tempting. It's easy. That's right. It's not the right connotation. You know, when I'm preaching in place for pastor, and before last year, it only happened a few times, and I know it's not going to continue to happen. Because you people are going to be praying for pastor. Or I'm going to let my hair grow out long again. You have to see that. I used to think that was the protection again. I think that's what it was. I let my hair grow out long. And that's a protection. Like Samson protects pastor. Do you think that worked? She's, no. Why is this important? Because revival, and I'm repeating myself, because the days are very, very tenuous right now. The days are very important right now. We truly are. I've been hearing it all my adult life. We are here now. There's no more waiting for it the next few weeks, the next few months. We hear it every 4 years. I've heard it every 4 years my adult life. But this, I believe, is truly, and not for all the political reasons that are given out there all the time. If you don't vote for this guy, okay, I don't buy into any of that. Okay, I very much buy into God is the answer, seeking him. And if this nation doesn't see a revival and awakening across the churches, his people, we're going to see things happening to our posterity that haven't happened in hundreds of years. That's the level of seriousness that we are at today. And I'm imploring, and my heart is so burned with this. It has been for years now. But recent events, for the last 4 years included, we are here now. It is imperative that we start taking notice of this, like Josiah in Judah, in the Old Testament. Go read about Josiah in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and what he did as the king of Judah and how he tore down all the groves and all the, and he reinstituted, and he found the Old Testament scriptures, his priest did. And he had the audacity to enact what it said to do. The audacity, how dare he? After Manasseh was, anyways, the same things can happen here. All of the aforementioned graces must be had, or we shall not be thoroughly furnished for all good works. It is our duty, folks, as disciples of Christ, if we want to see our posterity delivered from the furtherance of God's judgment on our land, it is our responsibility to inculcate and to seek after and to add these virtues to our faith and to be seeking to do so. It is imperative that we do this, that the duties we are to fulfill, the areas of obedience which we are to submit, those services wherein we are to imitate God. It will make us zealous, lively, vigorous, active in all practical Christianity and eminently fruitful in the works of righteousness. I struggle with, this is what I was saying. When I fill pastor's shoes, how many play golf? A few people. I play something that looks like golf. It's mostly between the fairway adventurism, okay? Some of you are looking like, what is he talking about? You know, they have fairways, and that's where the ball is supposed to go. And then they have the areas between the fairways, which is where my ball goes, okay? So we call it adventure golf. Yeah. And we never keep score. If I get one or three good drives, I feel good now. I don't care less about putting. Anyways, I'm pretty good with the irons. I can generally hit the green. But you get into that situation and you say, should I drive for the green or should I lay up and then just putt to the green? So when I come to preach, the temptation is to lay up with the message. It's easy to just print a bunch of verses off and read verses. It's easy to do that. And I've been teaching teenagers long enough to have absolutely no problem standing in front of a bunch of scary-looking people and make a fool of myself. That's no problem. I don't mind that either. The hard part is to actually apply it. It's to actually make it useful for where we are today in the lives of the people that are hearing the message. That's the challenge. And that's what our pastor does every week. Now, praise God that we have a pastor that would never lay up. All right? But I'm convinced there's a large percentage of pastors on any given Sunday that are laying up, taking the easy way out. Give you a nice little 3 points in a poem, go home, eat chicken. You know how you're called to be a pastor? If you wake up one morning craving chicken? That's the old joke. Number, what is that, guys? Number 23? Is that what it is? Yeah. Family joke. It's easy to lay up. It's easy to protect the giving, to protect my position. This applies not only to the pulpit. It applies to all these positions of power and influence and position and responsibility that the people have invested in somebody somewhere, in some state agency or some state office or some wherever. It's easy to lay out. It's easy to protect my income. It's easy to protect my retirement, my pension plan. Why take the risk? Well, because there's this entity called Satan, who is seeking, not just there, he's seeking, actively searching out where he can destroy you and me. And that exists as much today as it existed in the Garden of Eden. There are people out there that are succumbing to corruption, and that's only still. But there are people out there who know, they know in their heart of hearts that they're laying up in the execution of the responsibilities for this society. And because of that, evil is winning. What's it going to take for people who occupy those positions of responsibility and authority to have courage and to execute what they have been given by God, the authority, to faithfully exercise the responsibilities of their jurisdiction and their authority. But it starts with us too. Are we doing that in our Christian life? And that's the point of this message. That's the drive here. If we're not adding these graces to our lives, to our faith, then we are the problem. So it's easy for me just to read off a bunch of messages, or a bunch of verses. It's easy for most pastors to do that, and I'm convinced that most are. But we have to take the next step, folks. It's past time for a lazy, impotent churchianity that just, you go to church on Sundays, you're good for the rest of the week kind of attitude. That's the same attitude that prevailed in before the 1730s, for the Great Awakening. Well, maybe we should be encouraged by that. That we have the opportunity to be that generation, to be that group of people in this country these days in 2024, like the revolutionary period. I wish I lived back in the revolutionary period. You're living in it now. You have that opportunity now. Amen. To live a life where you're seeking these things and then having the courage to believe that by faith, if I do these things, if I take God's word at its word, that he will do what he's promised to do. Amen. So what are we going to do? Are we going to continue and allow and see God's judgment on our land and this be the generation that loses liberty? Look, once this is gone, it's gone for a long time. But it begins here, adding virtue to my faith, seeking, growing my life spiritually. It's beyond time for us to quit neglecting these things, if we are, and to start exercising them. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's stand for prayer.